It's always a joy and a wonder, even as we wander, to sing Christmas carols. So welcome again to Emmanuel Baptist Church on this Christmas week. Merry Christmas to you. I'll officially greet you Merry Christmas on Christmas Eve that we're going to join this Wednesday night. The title of the message today is The Abiding Joy of Jesus, the Good News. Now, there's two ways you can read that. Did you catch that Jesus is the good news? Right? You could say the abiding joy of Jesus, the good news. Or the abiding joy of Jesus who is the good news. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's the message. If you want to know about joy, if you want to know joy itself, look into the face of Jesus, the baby in the manger, the boy teaching in the temple, the face coming out of the water as God spoke over him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Look into the face of the one who touched the untouchable leper and smoothed mud onto the eyes of the blind man. Look into the face of the one who touched the woman who had not been touched for 12 years and called her my precious daughter. Look into the compassionate face of the man who told the woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." Look into the face of the little girl raised from the dead. The first face she saw was the face of Jesus. Look into the face of the Christ on the cross, who through grief and pain said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is the face of the first one you will see when you close your eyes in death. You will open your spiritual eyes, and there will be Jesus waiting for you to take you to be with him in the place that he has prepared. The joy Jesus gives is not temporary emotion dependent on our circumstances. It's a supernatural gift from God, announced by grace, maintained through our connection to Christ, proven through our perseverance, even in trials. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, lifting up your name, singing holy, 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 and all the Christmas carols of that beautiful incarnation night when you broke into human history as a little baby, it was your plan to rescue us, that you would be the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. And by entering into you, by knowing you, we can receive joy. Not temporary joy, but abundant, overflowing like a fountain out of our lives and out of our hearts. You overflow with joy for us. And we rest. We take a moment and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for joy. Thank you for joy in the faces of our brothers and sisters as we come together and hug and remember you and sing and fellowship and eat and pray and listen to your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Show us the true definition of joy again this day. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the scripture passage that was read for us earlier, this is the announcement from Luke 2, 8 and following. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance, the glory of God surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel assured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord has been born to you today in Bethlehem in the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. He'll be wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." So the first thought today is the announcement of joy. Just a few simple thoughts as we go through this, as we think about and focus on joy and remember and receive joy. God meets us in the mundane. This comes from verse 8. The text begins with the shepherds abiding, remaining, doing their job out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They weren't in a temple. They weren't in a palace. They were at work, likely cold, maybe hungry, tired, and smelling like sheep. The point is that God reveals his greatest glories in the middle of daily routines. You don't have to be in a sacred space for God to speak to you. You just need to be ready and expectant, knowing that God is always speaking. We're just not always listening. So whether you are at your office desk or riding the wonderful Metro Madrid or a bus or, you know, a subway, or folding laundry at home, God's presence is accessible right where you are. So the great exchange. Fear for joy. Notice how these beautiful themes in Christmas transfer to what we've been talking about in Ephesians. When the glory of the Lord, this bright Shekinah glory of God, brilliance shone around the angels, they were terrified. I would be too. This is the natural human reaction to the holiness of God. Right? God is so holy. To even begin to come into his presence is life-changing. Think about Moses and his transformation. However, the angel's first command was, don't be afraid. Do you realize that, depending on your version, 300 to 400 times in this book, our Bible, we are told, don't be afraid. It's a beautiful message to us, especially most of us who live in some level of fear, maybe all the time. The point is the gospel is designed to move us from a state of fear to a state of great joy, right? Perfect love casts out fear. The joy we receive from Jesus casts out, removes fear from our lives. The message of Christ isn't one of condemnation, like we talked about last week. What do you think God thinks of you? But of good tidings. Good news is what we call it, right? So what night of fear might you be in right now? Fear of the future? Grief? Or maybe a feeling of inadequacy? Remember, the gospel light enters into the darkness of our life to bring us joy. The third thought, see up there, a Savior for all peoples. This is from verses 10 and 11. The angel specified that this joy is for all people, right? The good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone in this world, all 7 or 8 billion, right? We don't exactly know the number. In the societal hierarchy of the time, shepherds were often marginalized or considered ceremonially unclean, right? Because they were working with stinky, smelly animals. Yet they were the first to receive the birth announcement of the king. Note that the gospel is radically inclusive. It bridges the gap between highest heaven and the lowest social rungs of society. If the gospel was for the shepherds, it is for the outcast, the lonely, the overlooked today. No one, I say no one, is too far gone or too insignificant for the grace of Christ. There is joy in hope. And then D, the sign of accessibility. The angel gives them this sign. He tells them what to do. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Do you realize a manger is a feeding box, right? It's where they put the hay so the animals could eat. And there's debate. It might have been wood. It might have been stone. But it was the place of the birth of our Savior. A very humble place. The sign wasn't a golden throne or a crown. It was humility. By being born in a barn, Jesus became accessible to everyone. If he'd been born in a palace, the shepherds might have been turned away at the gate. Because he was in a stable, everyone was welcome. We serve a God who stoops down to our level. And that's really a good definition of grace. Grace is God reaching down to us and lifting us up out of our darkness. We don't have to climb to reach him. He has already come down to us, the gift of Jesus Christ, born in a manger. The man who became the Lamb of God to die on that cross for our sins. Joy is a gift that finds us right where we are. So for an illustration of this, think about night shift workers in our world. Hospital staff, truck drivers, security guards, they often are overlooked while the rest of the world sleeps. The shepherds were the night shift of the ancient world. They were smelly, socially marginalized, and tired. God didn't wait for them to clean up or to come to the temple. He sent his light into a dark field. Joy isn't a reward for being perfect. It's a gift for the tired, often you and me. So the second thought today is abiding in joy. And the verses that we're looking at for this is John 15, 9 through 11. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. That's that word abide, stay, focus, put your attention on. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father, his commands, and I remain in him, his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy, right? Yes, your joy will overflow. So the standard of love is this Trinitarian unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect union with one another, in perfect love with one another, in perfect joy and harmony with one another. And you and I are invited into that relationship. Jesus said, as the Father has loved you, in the same way that God loves you, I love you also. This is a staggering claim. Jesus does not love us with a human fickle love. He loves us with the same intensity, purity, and eternity that Father God has for his Son. That's almost undescribable, almost difficult to understand. Let's just put it that way. The point is, our value is not determined by our performance, but by the source of the love we receive. You are loved with an infinite, divine agape, perfect love that comes from the Father. When you feel unlovable or rejected by the world, remember that you are being held by the same love that exists within that Trinitarian union. That should be enough to cause us overflowing joy. So the command to abide, make love your home, verse 9. After defining love, Jesus gave the instruction, remain, stay, abide, live, function, exist in my love. The word remain, meno in Greek, means to stay, dwell, or abide. It suggests that the love is not just an emotion to feel, but more like a zip code to live in. Right? A place to stay, a place of security, of comfort, of true joy. Abiding is an act of the will. We are often tempted to vacation in our own self-reliance or visit our old fears. But Jesus calls us to settle down and live permanently in the reality of his affection. So where is your heart today? In the house of the anxiety or in the home of Christ's love? Let's look at the pathway of obedience. Love in action, taken from verse 10. Jesus clarified that remaining isn't just a mystical feeling. It's a practical expression. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. He points to himself as the model, having kept the Father's commands. The point here is that obedience is the nervous system of love. In the same way that a branch obeys the law of nature to stay attached to the vine, right? To give and to receive, we obey Christ to stay connected to him, his life force. This is not legalism trying to earn love. It is loyalty, living out of the love you and I already have. We don't obey God to get God to love us. We obey because he already loves us. It's an expression of our joy to love him back. And what does it say? All of this comes to the ultimate goal, complete and overflowing joy from verse 11. Jesus reveals his why for these instructions. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. God's commands are not intended to be killjoys. They are joy protectors. True joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ's joy, even in the midst. World happiness depends on happenings, but Christian joy depends on remaining connected to the vine. A life of obedience to Christ is actually the shortest path to the most satisfied heart. Joy is the fuel of a connected life. So I have an illustration here. AI developed it, so there are some mistakes up there. But imagine a beautiful, expensive lamp. It has the potential to illuminate the whole room. But if the plug is pulled out just a little bit, it goes dark. The lamp doesn't need to try harder to shine. It simply needs to remain connected to the power source. Jesus is the socket. Actually, he's the source. He's the power, right? He's the glory. We are the lamp. Our joylessness is oftentimes a connection issue. So, how do we remain connected? Through the rhythms of grace. What about the 1 minute pause we keep talking about? This plugs us in again, right? Life happens. Sometimes cords get unplugged, right? But we take a moment and we stop. Stop the chaos, stop our minds, focus our hearts, tune in to Jesus, and plug into him for just a minute, or three, or five, or 10. Joy is not a feeling to be manufactured. It is a flow to me to be maintained. So what do we have to do? Stay plugged in, right? It's actually as simple as that. So the third thought today is the persistent joy. Just a couple of thoughts from this. This is taken from James 1:12. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." So the first thought, joy is a mental accounting, not an emotional feeling. The word James uses here for consider or count is actually a mathematical term in the Greek. It means to evaluate a situation and decide which column it belongs to, loss or profit. The point here is that James isn't telling us to feel happy when we're hurting. He's encouraging us to reevaluate the trouble. In the world's accounting, trouble is a loss. In God's kingdom, the place in which you and I continually dwell, because trouble produces character, the trouble is moved to the profit column. We don't have to enjoy the pain, but we can count it all joy because we know the outcome is valuable. Joy is a deliberate choice of the mind before it ever becomes a feeling of the heart. And then B is the multicolored nature of trials and grace. James describes trials of all kinds. He says any kind. The Greek word here is poikilos, which literally means variegated or multicolored. The point is that trials aren't one size fit all. They come in different colors, financial stress, physical pain, relational heartbreak, or spiritual doubt. However, the beauty of the New Testament is that in 1 Peter 4:10, it uses the exact same word to describe God's grace. So the application is, no matter what color your trial is, God has a matching color of grace to meet it. We can have joy because there is no trial so uniquely colored by darkness that God's grace cannot provide the specific hue of light needed to overcome it. Joy is the perspective that God is using in the hard stuff. So an illustration again for this is the idea of a tapestry, right? We've talked about this before, but once again, when you look at a beautiful tapestry, and I used AI again, and I said, I want one that kind of looks like your life. So it's very busy, lots going on. But when you flip it over and look at the back, It's a mess. It's a jumble of colors and strings going here and there. Tangled knots and random colors that don't seem to make sense. But when you look at the front side, you see a masterpiece, right? We're learning in Ephesians that you are God's masterpiece. So James isn't saying that the tangled threads, the trials, are good in themselves. He's saying that they are the material God uses to create a beautiful picture. We can have joy even during trials because we trust the weaver. We trust our creator. This shifts the trial from a dead end to a doorway, an opportunity for God to work. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Christ. So, let's conclude this message. We're going to move into a time of communion. Common union. You realize that's where that word comes from? It's from the Latin. We are in common union with one another. In a spiritual act of remembering. We call it also the Lord's Supper. So during this time, and like last week, go in joy.